Amen. How are you this morning? Y'all looking so good out there. Amen. Y'all still need to take a bath over here? Or over there, rather, I mean. You have ran everybody to the east. It's good to see you this morning. I hope that you're glad you're here. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I don't know how glad y'all are about that, but I am, okay? We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Amen. There is a few of you that are just getting so happy that Jesus is still on the throne, that God is still in charge, that Jesus still saves, and the Bible is still true, it's still relevant, it still ministers life, it still gives hope, it still gives encouragement. The rest of you will catch on eventually. We have been started a series several weeks ago on this idea of building families under construction, building godly families, building families that would God would bless, that God would honor, that God would be the center of. We began to build that thing on this idea that it needs to have a foundation, and that foundation would be Christ and Christ alone. And if we're going to build on anything, we need to have some instruction. And we've agreed that the Bible would give us instruction in all areas of life, especially in the confines of the marriage. And we built upon that with this idea of love, that everything from the beginning of time up until now, even till the time of redemption, is founded on love, Christ's love for us and how we ought to love one another. And last week we looked at this idea of having biblical marriage, having this definition that is untainted by what society would say. It's unperverted. It's pure and in holy marriage the way God would have ordained it. And that being said, we move over into this area where people start getting a little antsy. When you're talking about generalities, then people are okay, because it always applies to someone else. But this week we're going to look at it very specifically, this whole idea of marriage and what it looks like as it pertains to a husband and what it pertains to as a wife. Ain't that good? Okay. Just bless you. Amen. Amen. So if you have found your place in 1 Peter chapter 3, say amen. Let's all stand together while we still like one another. And we will begin to read in verse 1. I know this is where you ladies wake up every morning and begin your daily devotionals, and so it's just logical place to start. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Wouldn't that be good, fellas? Challenge you ladies to go home and start calling your husband Lord all day long. That would, amen. As Sarah, now y'all focus now, come on. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, you poor husbands, get one lonely little old verse. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray this morning. Father God, you're so good. You're good in the midst of our inabilities. And so, Father, I pray that even some of these areas I struggle in my own life, in my own marriage, but Father, through this, you have strengthened me even already through my time of study. And so, Father, I'm trusting in you this morning to help build marriages, to help build husbands, to help build wives that would honor you, that would praise you, that you would be the center of their life, and that their families may be strengthened. So, Father, we're just going to trust you to do only that which you can do, and that is to make a change in us. whether it's from death unto life through salvation through Christ, whether it's a strengthening of a marriage, whether it's a strengthening of a friendship, whatever it is, Father, do your work, and may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I find it imperative that we probably need to deal with this elephant that's in the room right out of the gate. This whole idea, as it talks about submission, it's a word that gets thrown around a lot in married life. Husbands like to throw it around quite a bit, and wives like to ignore it just as much as they possibly can. So if we're going to have some understanding as to what this word submission is, then or at least what it pertains to our marriage, we need to have a good firm grasp of what it means scripturally. The word submissive is actually a military term as it's used in the Bible, and it literally means to be, to place under rank. That's real, you know, deep, isn't it? To place under rank, and it's this willingness of a person to say, I willingly place myself under your authority. That's good, ain't it? And we get kind of excited, fellas. We kind of get this kind of bravado as though that's what's wrong with my marriage. She just needs to be more submissive. She needs to do what I say. Bless your heart. We have taken and come out of a culture that has been built for thousands and thousands of years, that has taken and has the man as the supreme ruler of the household, that his way goes and the woman is to keep herself in a barefoot and pregnant, so to speak. Amen. And that the mentality that we've came out of, and we've now had liberated women that have taken and said, well, we're not under that rule anymore, and we've gone to the polar opposite. It says we don't have to do a stinking thing that you do or that you say to do, and we're our own person, and we are one individual apart from you. Both of those are wrong. Amen. God has set everything in order, and he has placed rank, he has placed order in everything so that everything may function in a certain way that would be glorifying to him. And so he has placed this word in here, and it says, wives, be submissive to yours. In other words, you're to place yourself under rank. And for those of you that would be so bold as to say, that's what's wrong with my marriage, is she just not submissive enough. I'm supposed to be the head of the household, Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. I know some of you nice gentlemen have uttered those words. Well, let me just clarify this before I ever get to preach. And this is, y'all stop the clock. This is free this morning. I'm going to help you ladies out. To be the head of the household, the Bible says that you are to be the head of the wife as what? Christ was head of the church. So if you so choose to become the head of the household, let me illustrate this for you. If you want to be the head of the household, what you need to do is first give up everything about you to serve her. Amen. Y'all just hold on. I'm going to get to y'all. I will forewarn you, there ain't nobody going to be unoffended this morning, okay? Here's the deal as it pertains to headship and leadership. I want to speak to you fellas real quick. If you want to be considered the head of your household, if you want to be considered the head of your family, then why don't you lead? Here's the thing. We have taken and we have liberated our women, but we've also emasculated our men. And you say, well, how did that happen? Well, because we let it. We've taken and we as men have become this person that says, well, whatever you want, honey. Just do whatever you want to do. That church stuff, that's women's work. Huh? Oh, it's the woman's responsibility to go and serve at that church and to do those types of things. And it's your responsibility, honey, to take and lead our children and to lead us in devotionals and Bible studies. And that's women's work. That's not for me. Well, if you want to be considered the head of your household, if you want to be considered the leader, then get out there and lead. In other words, be out in front of everyone else. The last time I checked, I don't walk leaning backwards. Do y'all do that? If you do, you're a little bit better than I am. But I walk leaning forwards. Why? My head is going in a forward direction. If you want to be considered the head, then place yourself out in front of your family. In other words, doing it this way, and leading in such a way that they would desire to see the way you're living your life, and they would just desperately want to follow you. That's good, ain't it? Now here's something for you ladies. Let him lead. He's going to screw it up. Amen? He's going to make a mess. But let him lead. He's not going to do it the way that you want him to do it. But let him lead. He's been bold enough to take a stand and says, I want to live for Christ and I want to walk out in front of my family. Well, let him be there. Okay, that's all free this morning. I want to say this, that headship, I wrote down this quote this week. Headship is not a dictatorship, but it's the loving exercise of divine authority under the lordship of Christ. Quote by Warren Wiersbe. I want to look this morning through this text that there's going to be three reasons from this text that we can identify why submission as it pertains to the wives is so important. Now, I want to make sure that I make this statement. Read with the scripture with me. We're in chapter 3. What's the very first word that it says? Wives. So who am I speaking to? Wives. So you fellas, keep your mouth shut. Is that fair enough? This ain't for you to go home and say, honey, I told you this is how you're supposed to live. What this is God's holy word saying, wives, I have something that I want to say to you, and this is something that you need to listen to. Amen? And if you keep your mouth shut, you'll be in a lot less trouble when you get home. Okay? Three reasons this morning from this text why you ladies should be willing to submit yourself to the authority of your husband. Number one, it's an opportunity to demonstrate lordship, the lordship of Christ in your life. It's the opportunity for you to demonstrate the lordship of Christ in your life. When you submit yourself to Jesus, what you're saying is I have no problem submitting myself to my husband. No rocks being thrown. What it does is it paints a picture because I love Christ so much. I am so concerned about Him and what He's done for me. I'm so thankful that I have such a high regard for His Word. His Word says that I'm supposed to place myself into submission to my husband. And by so doing, by being obedient, you're demonstrating the lordship of Christ in your life. Because you no longer look at this idea of your husband as an oppressor and you're the oppressed, but we begin to look at it as it's God's structure, it's God's establishment in the family, it's God's order, it's God's way, and it's this way that He's going to bless my role in my family. Amen? Number two, why is this idea of submission so important? Well, it's an opportunity to demonstrate the lordship of Christ in your life, but it's also an opportunity for you to minister to a spouse that may not be saved. That ought to help some of us in here this morning. That ought to be a blessing to some of us in here. What do you mean, preacher? Well, read right there in the last part of verse 1 and verse 2. Wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Y'all stop it, okay? Wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. It's an opportunity for you to minister to possibly some of you may be married to a lost spouse. A spouse that does not have a relationship with the Lord. And however that happened, whether you were both lost when you got married and you come to know Christ later on, or whether you, I'm just going to call it what it is, whether you married somebody that you should not have married and you married outside of the household of faith when you're saved. It says not to unequally yoke yourselves together with someone, with unbelievers. I'm not here to condemn you for that, but what I am here to try to do is to help you in the marriage that you're in. Maybe he's just not the right one. Well, which one's the right one? Let me just stop the clock again. I haven't got to say this, and I've wanted to. Which one's the right one? The one you got right now. That'll bless you. Which one's the right wife? The one you got right now. Which one's the right husband? The one you got right now. So even if it was the wrong one at one time, it's the right one now because you said I do. Okay? So it gives you an opportunity by you demonstrating the lordship of Christ in your life, by placing yourself under submission. What it's doing is it's painting a picture to him. It's demonstrating the lordship of Christ in your life to him. And maybe, just maybe, through your actions, your chaste conduct, those types of things, that maybe, just maybe, he may come to Christ. I'm a living example of that. That may not do much for some of you. It may not be of much encouragement, but it is to me, because that was the wife that I had. She was an old, dirty, no good sinner that married someone that she unequally yoked herself to an unbeliever. See, I'd like to put it, it's all her fault. But if that's all her fault, and she did do that, but what she did do is she took and she lived a Christ-like wifeness. That's a word. She lived as a wife in Christ's likeness in my life, where she didn't have to beat me over the head with the Bible, and she tried. She tried to beat me over the head with the Word of God, and it didn't work. But when she come to a point, place, and time where I'm going to live my life like Christ would honor, when I begin to live my life the way that he says that I'm supposed to, then and only then, through her conduct, did I ever notice a change. Did she change? I did. Why? Because there was something different. And there was something I just didn't understand. And I wanted to explore that a little bit further and say, well, why on earth would she behave that way? Let me put it to you this way. Why on earth would she treat me the way that she treated me with the way that I treated her? That'll make somebody think. It gives us an opportunity to minister to our spouse that may be lost, or even one that's away from the Lord. I want to address this idea. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Does that mean that you wives are supposed to sit there and be quiet and never say anything? It means, without this idea of just really trying to twist his arm and slap him upside the head with scripture and beat him over the head with the Bible and drag him with a record to church and those types of things, it says, without having to do all that, it's by your conduct and the way that you conduct yourselves and the encouraging words that you give him that are scripturally based, that he might be won. It provides an opportunity for you to minister to a wayward spouse or a lost one. I got to hurry. Number three, it's also an opportunity to go to the beauty salon. I really thought that might get an amen. I don't know what happened. Well, let's read together. Verse 3 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. But rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." That word adornment is kind of a neat word. It's the Greek word cosmos. Ain't that good? And the word cosmos, the Greek word cosmos, literally means an ordered universe. Ain't that good? When you look at it at night, did y'all look at the Perseid meteor shower this week? I tried to stay up, and I'm too old. I just couldn't make it. But I tried. But you look up at the heavens and how beautiful it is, and how everything is just in order, and how God's placed things in just the right spot, that we're located in just the right inch from the sun without burning up or freezing to death, when you look at the order of the cosmos and how everything is just set that way, it's just beautiful, is it not? But it says, don't let your cosmos, don't let your adornment be merely outward. So what does that mean? Well, it's also the word that we get our English word, cosmetics. Ain't that good? What's cosmetics? I just want to see if y'all fall into this. Just hook, line, and sinker. What's cosmetics? Makeup. It's makeup. And so, in other words, if you want to bring order to your face, you've got to. I'm just kidding. But we get our English. I just want to see if y'all fall for it. But anyway, we get this word cosmetics, and it literally means to bring order to yourself. So it says, don't let the way that you bring order to yourself be merely something that you would do outwardly. Y'all look good. I told you that this morning. Y'all looking pretty. Some of you fellas are kind of not so pretty, but you ladies look nice, and you got your makeup on and your Sunday dress on. Everybody looking. Miss Hannah come in just styling a dress this morning, looking pretty. Miss Vicky, it's so good to see you. Look beautiful this morning, sis. Missed you. I'll be glad when you get to come home. Y'all just looking so good, and you've brought order to yourself. You got your makeup on, your dress on, you got your jewelry, you know, your bling blingy stuff, and looking all pretty. He says, what I want you to do is, I don't want you to merely be so concerned about adorning yourself or cosmeticizing, that's another good word, the outward part. But it says, it's, I'm just trying to enlighten y'all to, you know, to new experiences, new vocabulary. That'll be in the dictionary within a few years. It says that it doesn't speak against doing all these things. I want to clarify that real quick, because there's some of you nod heads and say, yeah, it says a woman should never wear makeup. That's not what it said. It didn't say that a woman can't wear jewelry. That's not what it said. It didn't say she couldn't fix her hair or wear pretty clothes. That's not what it said. That doesn't give you a license to go out shopping this afternoon, okay? But what it says, don't merely let this be all you're about. But what it would say is that the way that we adorn our outward appearance, the way that we present ourselves to the world, that ought to be secondary to how we adorn the inward man. You see, we spend a lot of time and money, ladies, fellas, y'all can say amen right here. We spend a lot of time and money maintaining the outside. Amen. We spend a lot of time and money trying to make this appearance look appealing to an outside world, do we not? I want to question you, ladies, and just as sweet as I possibly can, how much time do you spend adorning the inside? We spend an awful lot of time and money adorning the that's viewed by the multitudes, but how much time and money and effort do we spend adorning the inside that has an audience of one? You ladies tired of me yet? Okay, we'll move on to you fellas. Let the ladies alone for a little while. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll see if I still got a job next week. I want to share a word with the husbands, and you husbands are like, yes, I've only got one verse. It can't be all that long. You don't know me very well, do you? Number one, I've got about 45 things for you fellas. It says in verse 7a, husbands likewise dwell with them. We're going to stop right there, because I'm going to milk it for all it's worth. Remember this idea of marriage. What did we talk about last week? This idea of marriage, it's not only a spiritual union and all these other things, but it's also a physical union. The Bible would say that a man is supposed to leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a physical union. We're called to live life together as one. Ain't that special, fellas? That your wife is one with you, that you are one with her, that let me put it in a little bit more simpler terms. What we're called to do is to become one with her in every aspect, especially physically. And what that means is we ought to spend more time with our wives. You can't become one with her if you never spend any time with her. Your wife ought to garner more time, more of your energy, more of your everything than any other single person in this world. Now, some of you little sarcastic fellas are going to say, what about work? I got to work all day with so-and-so, and that's 8 hours, and I only get to see her for a couple. Don't be a smart aleck, okay? I don't want to. Outside of work, she ought to be the one that you dedicate your most time to. Ladies, be careful. I could come back to you, okay? You fellas need to pay attention if you want to make her happy. If she's happy, then everybody's happy. So many married couples that I visit with, they're living separate lives. I don't understand that. I know so many people that they live separate lives. They have separate paychecks. They have separate sets of friends. They go out separate places at separate times, and they're never together. And then they wonder why there's no intimacy between the two. They wonder why I just don't understand that now the kids are up and gone and I have this empty nest. While it's as though they're married to an absolute stranger. Why do you suppose that is? Our lives ought to be spent living life together with my wife. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but I like my wife. Amen. Well, y'all love her. Well, I do love her, but I like my wife. People say, well, why don't you do different things on Saturdays? We were out here yesterday with the soup kitchen and those types of things. And I love serving. I love doing that. I do. But I'm only going to be here to serve that soup kitchen if she wants to be here. Why is that? Any of y'all know? Saturday's her only day off. The only day that we have together. We got Sunday. Yeah. She works Monday through Friday. She leaves the house about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. She gets home about 6. She eats supper. She takes a bath. She goes to bed, and she does it all again the next day. And come Saturday, that's the only day that me and her are not obligated to anything else other than to be with one another. And I'm going to do whatever she wants to do, whenever she wants to do, however she wants to do it, period. Why? Because I like my wife. I like to spend time with her. I like my children. I like to spend time with them. I desperately want to be in her presence. Why? Because we're one. Maybe it's time that some of you fellas start liking your wives again. Maybe it's time some of you fellas would just want to say, you know what? I've neglected her. I've neglected time spent with her. And it's almost as though I'm married to a stranger. And I desperately want to get reacquainted with her today. I guarantee you this, she wants the same thing from you too. That's a good place for you ladies to say amen. Not only is it this idea that we're to spend more time physically together in one another's presence, but it also speaks of provision. To dwell with them also speaks of this idea of providing physical and material needs for her and your family. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're getting ready to get off on this stuff, and you're just going to tick me off, and you saying that I can't work out in the workplace. You wives are thinking, that's not what I said. I did not say that you ladies can't work. I did not say that you ladies shouldn't have a work life of your own, those types of things, that you shouldn't be bringing in things to the family. You should. But let me tell you something, ladies, real quick, and we're not going to have time to get into this, but the Bible would indicate that your number one priority in your marriage is where? In the home. Ain't that nice? You can find that over in either 1 Timothy or Titus 1. But that's your first priority. I'm not saying that you can't work, not saying that you can't do those other types of things, but that's where your number one priority is. So what does that mean for you fellas? Well, it means that you're supposed to be actively moving towards providing material and physical needs for your family. Does that mean I got to be the breadwinner and I make more than she does? No. Praise the Lord for that, or we'd be poor. We'd be eating ramen noodles and macaroni and cheese. But what I'm saying is, and this is something that men need to hear today, and men in the church need to hear today. There's plenty of them out there, but this is something men need to hear. Stop being a deadbeat. She's not here to take care of you. You're here to provide for her physical needs and meet her material needs the very best that you possibly can. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says. The other verse a while ago was Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse off than an unbeliever." Did y'all get that? Now, some of you real religious types are going to say, well, that's in the section where it talks about taking care of widows. And that's what it's talking about is widows. Well, let's reread the verse. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of" where? His household. That's the male version of the gender, okay? His household, he has denied the faith and is worse off than an unbeliever. So that means for some of us fellas that would rather lay up on the couch, eat bonbons, watch soap operas all day long, while mama's out in the field working all day to put food on your plate, you're in a heck of a mess. I'm making the ladies happy, but the fellas are getting not happy. So I got to move on. We're supposed to dwell with them. But it also, it adds a little bit in verse 7. It says, well, we're supposed to dwell with them with understanding. We're going to stop again. Ain't that good? I made two more words. Dwell with them with understanding. Well, what on earth does that mean, to dwell with them with understanding? Well, we're to meet their physical needs. We're to spend time with them, but we're to do so with understanding. Well, what on earth does that mean? It means that we need to invest ourselves into getting to know her better. I knew all I needed to know about her when I first seen her. She was smoking hot. Mm-hmm. That won't last very long. We ought to devote ourselves, fellas, to getting to know our wives on a more intimate level. We ought to dedicate and invest ourselves into getting to know her on a personal level, who she is as an individual. But a while ago you said we're to become one. Oh yes, we are to become one, but the two have got to together somehow or another. They've got to mold together somehow or another, and the only way that you're going to mold together with her is if you know who she is, apart from what she looks like. And she was silly enough to say "I do" to you. I don't know what mine was thinking. We need to get to know her. Here's a word I wrote down. We need to get to know her moods. I'm gonna be nice, all right? I'm gonna be sweet. You need to be able to determine what kind of mood she's in before you open your mouth. Amen. Would that not help you out? Tell him, ladies, that would help him out a lot if he would understand that. We ought to be able to look at her and determine if she's had a rough day. If she's ticked off, especially at us, that would be a good one to learn, because they look different. When she's just regularly ticked off, it looks different than when she's ticked off at me, okay? We need to learn to determine her moods. We need to learn to determine her feelings. That just makes you fellas just want to just vomit, I know, but we ought to. We ought to love her so much that I ought to care what she feels like. Here's one I get relatively regular. Well, she ought to understand what I mean. If you understood how she felt, you would understand why she don't get what you mean. She's sweet and she's sensitive, and she has to be can't be talked to like you're with one of the fellows at work. We need to begin to understand her feelings. We need to begin to understand her needs. Well, I'm meeting her needs. I went to work all day long. Listen, fellas, she's got more needs than just physical provision. She's got emotional needs. She's got spiritual needs. She's just got intimacy needs. She's got all these things. We need to begin to learn her hopes and her fears for her life and in her life. Amen. Because you may be the head of the household, but she may have a better hope and a better dream than you do. Here's one. Ladies, you can say amen here. You need to begin to listen to her. I heard what she said. I didn't ask you if you heard her. I asked you if you listened to her. They don't speak English. And so sometimes you got to listen carefully to determine what actually she actually said. And if it's all you did was heard her, she may have asked you if you wanted the sandwich, but what she actually means is get off your lazy rear and go fix it yourself. Amen. But we need to begin to listen to her, develop an understanding of who she is as an individual. Yes, we're to become one flesh, but she's still separate from you, and she has her own individual feelings. We need to listen to her. We need to begin to see our life together, not through your own eyes, fellas, but actually through her eyes as well. Why? Because if I've got two eyes, in case y'all hadn't noticed, but if they both looked out in opposite directions, how successful at walking do you think I would be? Probably not very successful. I would probably run into quite a few things, and I would just stumble through. Oh, I'd keep living, and I'd be, you know, I might be able to walk this way, you know. But when my eyes have come and they begin to focus in the same direction, oh man, I can. I don't do it, as you can tell, but I could run. I could skip. I could move in a forward direction without tripping over my own feet. I mean, it becomes a focus that we can begin to move in a forward direction together when we begin to look at our life together as something more than just through my eyes, but through her eyes as well, so that our eyes can be focused together, number one, to honor God, and number two, to live a godly marriage. I wrote this one down as well, and you may think it sounds the same as listen to her, but it's not, and you ladies can back me up on this. Have a meaningful conversation with her. Isn't there a difference? Have a meaningful conversation with her. What on earth does that mean? Well, I don't know every individual circumstance, so I'm not trying to pigeonhole the whole group into one. But let's just say that she's a stay-at-home mom, and she's dealt with children all day long, and the only conversation that she's had consisted of four-letter words or less. And I don't mean that in a bad way. And she's dealt with spit up, and she's, you know, all these types of things. And she gets home, and she desperately wants to have some adult conversation with the person that she loves most in life, apart from God. And all you want to do is sit in front of the TV and drink your cold beer. That ought to hit somebody between the eyes. You follow me? She wants to have some meaningful conversation. She wants to know about how your day was. I don't know why, but she does. And she wants you to tell her. And she wants you to ask her. See, that's conversation. That means one talks, one listens, then this one talks. Isn't that right? Okay, just want to make sure. I've never done that before, but I'm working to it. And so she wants to ask you about your day, and she wants you to tell her, and then she wants you to ask her about her day. Why don't she just tell me? She wants you to ask. Amen. It's a meaningful conversation. Well, number three, I got to hurry. Y'all ain't getting happy quick enough. The Bible would say to give honor to her as to the weaker vessel. That's verse 7 as well. I want to address something real quick, and we're going to move on from that. Being the weaker vessel, that word vessel literally means it's the physical body, the shell. 99% of, well, I don't want to say 99%, but the majority, that's not 100%, but the majority of the way God has created folks in marriages is that the man is normally stronger, bigger, stronger, and those types of things. It's speaking about the physical body. The man is stronger most of the time than the wife. Y'all with me? Get that out of the way. It's not saying that she is lesser than you spiritually, not meaning that she's lesser than you emotionally. She's not lesser than you intellectually, and in most cases, she's probably smarter than most of us fellas. Amen? Okay? That was a good place for y'all ladies to pipe up there. I'm trying to help y'all out. I was kind of, you know, mean to you, but what it means to give honor to her as to the weaker vessel, and I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to confess to you, I struggle with this, and it's just because I'm just dull and dense. It's not because I don't love her the way that I should or those types of things. I'm just hard-headed. But it really speaks that we ought to woo her. Give honor to her. Let me ask you fellas a question. When y'all were dating, before you said I do, before you got married, y'all used to do all kinds of sweet little things, didn't you? Y'all used to buy her flowers, maybe some candy, talk to her on the phone, not saying a word just so you could hear her breathe. No, you hang up. I just can't hang up on you. I don't want to reject you. You're just the sweetest thing. We did y'all not? Ladies, did they not? They pulled out all the stops because, man, woo, you were smoking. I gotta get her. She's just so pretty. She's just right for me. And we did. We pulled out all the stops and we wanted to woo her. Somewhere along the line, we kind of forget that. I know I have. It seems as though when the kids came along, and this is probably a common story for most of us, when the kids come along, your mind's focused on other things, and you've got other priorities. And so sometimes what we do, and like I said, I'm just as guilty, and I struggle with this just as much as every other guy. We forget, not that we mean to, but we just do. We get so preoccupied with doing life, taking care of the kids, whatever it is, working, whatever it is, just doing life, that we forget that we ought to be desperately still trying to woo her just like we was when we were dating. Opening the door for her. And ladies, you need to let him. Maybe pull her chair out for her at a restaurant. I don't know that people do that anymore, but if you did that, then continue to do that. Maybe it is, you know, sending her flowers from time to time, or this is something that we've tried to do, and we were pretty good at it for a while, and I've kind of fallen off. Have a date night. Give them maggots to somebody else. And let them take care of them for just an hour so you two can go eat. Text her at work. Tell her you love her. Send her one of them smoochy kissy emoticons or whatever they call them things. Do something sweet to let her know that she is special to you. To give her honor. To say, this is how much I value you. This is how much I honor you. Is I want to continue to show you how much I desperately love you. Here's a big one. I wrote this in big letters just so that I would remember it. Respect her. That's not deep, but that's good. That would help some of you. Here's something else that I wrote down, because I visit with Tim, and Tim, I don't mean to call you out on the carpet, buddy, but Tim has shared with me how difficult it is to witness and to live a Christ-like life at American Airlines. When I went to work there was roughly 10,000 people on that base. Majority of them are men, and men from all walks of life. And if you can imagine it probably took place there. Is that not right? It's rough, it's gruff, it's full of testosterone, and people act accordingly. They like to come in there and talk about how their old ladies have done this and how they've messed up this, and I'm sick and tired of my old lady and this and that and the other. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Just in case y'all didn't hear me, don't ever do that. Build her up everywhere you go. Tell the world how great she is. She's got to be worth something or she wouldn't be married to you. Amen? Listen, there's one thing you'll find about me is I'm pretty self-deprecating. I understand just how worthless I am. But I guarantee you, I will go to the moon and back and build up my wife. I will tell people everywhere I go how great she is, how special she is, how hardworking she is, how beautiful she is, how great a mother she is, how great a wife she is, how in the world she puts up with me, I don't know. Why? Because I have that high regard for my wife. Did I get it all right, honey? Number four, and we're getting closer to closing. Invest in your wife spiritually. Invest in your wife spiritually. Invest in your marriage spiritually. Look at the last part of verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Did y'all get that last part? Dwell with them with understanding, give an honor to them, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, before I get to what that means, let me just give you some real helpful things real quick. Pray together with your wife. That's a pretty novel concept, isn't it? Pray together with her. Study your Bible together with her. Serve in the kingdom together with her. Do ministry together with her. Well, I don't have the same ministry she does. I didn't ask you if you had the same ministry she does. My ministry is number one, it's going to be successful based upon my obedience to the Lord. So y'all don't come up with your holier-than-thou speech after church. But my ministry is going to have success apart from that based on how well my wife supports me. Amen? Behind every good man, there's a woman behind the scenes doing it all. She's my biggest fan. She's my biggest cheerleader, and she's the one, Brother Herb, I heard you back there this morning talking to someone, and you was talking about the struggles that you have to deal with over at the truck stop, and you was talking about Miss Annette, and I'm gonna call you out, buddy. I'm going to tell on you, okay? He said, if it wasn't for her, I don't know how I could keep going. She's my biggest supporter. She's the one that continues to encourage me. Don't give up. Don't stop. Isn't that what you said somewhere along in there? And he didn't even know what I was preaching on this morning, so he wasn't doing it for my behalf. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, she ought to be a part of my ministry in as much as I ought to be a part of hers. I ought to be one that would say, honey, you can do that. Honey, I want to help you. I want to encourage you. How can I help you in the ministry that God's led you to? Pray together. Study together. Minister together. Serve together as husband and wife. Now, I said, well, what does that mean so that your prayers may not hinder? This is just a statement the Lord kind of just impressed upon my heart to just kind of explain that. Your relationship to your wife or to your husband, I'm going to go ahead and throw husband in there as well. Your relationship to your wife or your husband is directly correlated to your relationship to Jesus. I want to say it again. Your relationship to your wife or to your husband is directly correlated to your relationship to Jesus. If your relationship to her is out of whack, fellas, your relationship with Jesus is out of whack. Ladies, if your relationship to your husband is out of whack, then I can promise you this, that your relationship to Jesus is out of whack. Well, how do I know that? Because that's what it says. In order for my prayers to not be hindered, this is the type of husband I need to be. What does it mean when your prayers are hindered? They probably ain't getting above the ceiling of the room that you're in. Because you can't say that you love Christ and be treating your wife the way that you're treating her. or say that you love your husband and be treating her, or say that you love your husband and be treating him in a poor manner what you're treating. Amen. I want to leave you with a test. Y'all didn't know you were going to be tested this morning. But I read this. This is not my own, but I stole it from a book that I was reading. And I want to leave you with this and leave you with this consideration as we close. To take an inventory of your marriage, if you will. Number one, if you want to write these down, I'll give you plenty of time. Like at least 2 seconds or something like that. Taking an inventory of your marriage, taking a test, as it were, of the strength of your marriage, that you'd be able to answer these questions. Everybody ready? Everybody still looking for a pencil that wants one? Are we partners or are we competitors? Are we partners or are we competitors? Are we helping each other to grow spiritually? Are we helping each other to grow spiritually? Are we depending on the external or are we depending on the eternal? Are we depending on the external or on the external? If you don't want to write all that down, are we dependent on the artificial or are we dependent upon the real? Number four, are we growing in our understanding of one another? Are we growing of our understanding of one another? I read a quote about Albert Einstein. His wife was being questioned. Said, Mrs. Einstein, do you understand all the things that your husband has contributed, all the things that he does in his studies? And she says, nope, I sure don't, but I understand the scientist. I understand the person. Are we growing in our understanding of one another? Number five, are we sensitive? I just laughed so much. This is the word that my wife throws at me all the time. I'm sensitive. But are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas? Or are we taking each other for granted? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas? Or are we taking each other for granted? Here was one that kind of caught me off guard and really just had to ask myself in a different way. Just because it was so simple, I guess. I think we oftentimes overlook the simple. Are we seeing God answer our prayers? You see the difference? Are we seeing God answer our, meaning my wife and I's prayers? There's a difference between my prayer life and her prayer life and our prayer life. Amen? Are we seeing God answer our prayers? Number seven, this last one. Are we enriched because of our marriage or are we robbing each other of God's blessing? Are we enriched because of our marriage or are we robbing each other of God's blessing? If you did not get those, I have them. If you want them after church, I'd be more than happy to give them to you. Here's what I want to do. We're going to do invitation time a little bit different this morning. I'm still going to ask our musicians to come, and Brother Tom's going to lead us. But here's what I'm going to do. We're going to have about two or three invitations. I'm going to have a time. This invitation is strictly to you husbands, maybe to those of you that are dating that are maybe considering becoming a husband. Is there anything in your marriage, fellas, that maybe the Lord has convicted you of, and that you would need time to come and take care of that as it pertains to the Lord? In other words, would you need to come and repent of some things in your marriage, in your invitation? And I'm going to open that up just to the fellas. And after a few moments, when they're through, I'm going to open it up to the ladies, and I'm going to say, ladies, I want to give you the same opportunity. Is there anything as it pertains to you being a godly wife that you need to take and come and repent of this morning? You say, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that separately? Here's the reason. Because the third invitation is going to look like this. Is there some husbands and wives that are so committed to one another that they would be willing to take and confess that not only to God, but to confess that to her or him? Ask her or him to forgive you and then be willing to come to this altar and pray together as husband and wife. Ain't that nice? It's not real complicated. Hopefully you understand. If y'all would stand with me, we'll pray and we're going to open it up to the fellows. Father God, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that even so times, sometimes it's harsh, even for me, Father, that I fall so short in areas, that there's always a drawing back, a drawing closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that as you have spoken to husbands, you've spoken to wives this morning, I pray that there's been conviction of areas in their marriages that you desperately want to grab hold of, that you desperately want to work in. Father, I pray that in this time of invitation that you give them the boldness, the courage to not care what anyone else says, but they value their marriage so much that they're willing to take care of that before they leave here this morning. And we're going to give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.